If you have an extra minute or two at the end of your prayer times when you're at home and just before you're going to bed and you look at your watch and say, it's not quite 11 o'clock yet, so I can't go to sleep, and what should I pray for? You might think of Trevor and Leo and commit us to the Lord and the saints in Mexico. It's not without its problems. We saw a few people saved this last winter. Leo, I saw quite a number of the children from the neighborhood that come to Saturday school. It's sort of like Sunday school, except it's on Saturday. And it's in our backyard and not at the assembly. And there's about 15 to 25 children come, depending on which Saturday it is and who gets permission to go and who has to go shopping. And that dreaded duty with their mom. And so pray for that. Pray for the elders. Pray for unity amongst the saints and a love for God's word. It's at Christmas time, I think in Mary's song, I think there are about 30 quotes in 10 verses from the Old Testament, either direct or alluded to. And Mary loved the word of God. And who better to give the word of God to than someone who loved the word of God and was always going to love the word of God. And so pray. There's a lot of people that like books about the word of God. You know, books can be helpful and books have lots of useful information, but foremost, we need to love the word of God before all. This evening we'd like to look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is an interesting book. It's written by Paul, written to an assembly that he had never been to. Chapter 2 says that they had never seen his face. Although maybe Epaphras, who is thought of as the founder of that assembly, had seen his face, but the congregation in general hadn't. It's a letter that Paul wrote in prison. And we thank God for the work that goes on in prison. We heard the remarkable story, and we still haven't read a book about how to do a certain form of evangelism where you threaten the person with death and they stop reading the Bible. But somehow the Lord used it. Reminds me of Brother Ramalingam when he was in solitary confinement and the Lord saved him in jail. The Lord saved the Philippian jailer. The Lord saved John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in jail. Chuck Colson, who was involved in the Watergate scandal in the 70s, was saved in prison, wasn't he? I think one of his lines that I remember most is, "You have to believe in the resurrection, and prison taught me, and Watergate taught me that the resurrection is real." Amen. Because we were four of the most powerful men on the face of the earth, and none of us could keep the lie a secret for a day. And you have all these witnesses living for the Lord Jesus. No one would live for a lie. They might live for being fooled and beguiled, but they would never knowingly live for a lie. And that's one of the themes, I think, in the second half, in the practical part of the book of Colossians. You see, Paul was writing to an assembly that had these people that would come in and teach a different Jesus. That Jesus wasn't sufficient. They would bring in their vain philosophies, their ideas, that you need Jesus and you need to learn about this too. And you need to learn about that. I was thinking of Dr. Nathan's story of someone who wanted to be baptized at the beginning of COVID. And they told him he couldn't be baptized because he had to be a member of the church in order to be baptized. Okay, I'll be a member of the church. How do I be a member of the church? Well, you have to take a 12-week course to be a member of the church. And then after you take the 12-week course and you're a member of, and we decide you could be a member of our church, then you can be baptized. Well, when are you going to have a course? Well, we don't know. COVID's just started. And even in the absence of COVID, I marvel at the idea of some church leaders deciding this is what you have to do before you can obey the Lord in baptism. I think there's going to be a serious judgment one day. Impeding the Lord's people from obeying the Lord as soon as possible? I understand the need for a little interview and make sure that they're saved. Philip did that with the Ethiopian eunuch, didn't he? And there he was. Well, what impedes me to be saved? Well, you have to take a 12-week membership class. Because believing in Jesus isn't enough. And that's sort of what's going on here. Believing in Jesus wasn't enough. They had to take these extra courses and learn these extra things. And it's not biblical and it's not right. Oh. They were denying that Jesus was the Son of God. God in human flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead seed. Christ, the incarnate deity. They were denying that. And Paul is correcting him and saying, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in Jesus Christ. He is God, very God. And that's why he should have all the preeminence in the church. He shouldn't be usurped by someone named Diotrephes. He shouldn't be usurped by anybody. Christ is the head of the church. And he's head of the church because he loved the church. And he gave himself for her. And that's what was going on. He was the firstborn from the dead. Now, sometimes some people, there's a lady named Maria Elena who came by one Saturday and she was saying that Jesus was an angel. I had never heard that from them particularly exactly like that before, but I started wondering, well, how does that work? And she said, well, God had a son and he's an angel. And I said, well, that doesn't make any sense. And she said, yes, it does. And I said, no, it doesn't. In the Bible, it says everybody was born after their own kind. So a cow gives birth to a cow, and a dog gives birth to a dog. And I don't want to offend you, but you will never, ever give birth to an elephant. You will always give birth to a human being, I said to her. Now, how could God give birth to an angel? He could create an angel. And in fact, that's what he did, but the angel was, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? To none of them. What a ridiculous thing. And so he's the firstborn from the dead, not only the firstborn from creation, but the firstborn from the dead. Well, that means that he was just the firstborn, she said. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Because he was, well, according to some, he was born at Christmas time about 2,000 years ago. But there was Adam, and there was Cain, there was Abel, and there was Seth, and there was Noah. There's a whole bunch of people born way before him. How could it be order? It has to do with privilege and authority. And he went And he died and he rose again. And because of that, we come to Colossians chapter 3. And it says this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to us. In these four verses, it deals with what are you supposed to do because Jesus is risen from the dead. And the reason I emphasize that is because there seems to be two extremes of Christians, and neither is healthy. One of them is all these Christians walking around like, and I apologize, Phoebe, Eeyore. Eeyore is the donkey in the Winnie the Pooh stories who's always gloomy and always sad and always defeated and always his circumstances are getting the best of him. And I notice a lot of people who say they're Christians living like that. And then there's the other extreme where some who say they're Christians can do no wrong. We had this one brother, I think he was a brother, every day. The Lord used me to save 10 people today on the bus. Every week, every time I saw him, the Lord used me to save 5 people today. The Lord used me to save 2 people today. The Lord used me to, and I said, you save people? He said, well, Jesus saved people. I said, well, at least we got that part straight. But he was always talking like this as if, and we never saw any of them in the assembly ever. There was never evidence to what he was saying was true or not. But he was always living on this side like there was nothing that he couldn't face that would defeat him. And in a sense, there is that part. But there's an awful lot of Christians who live, I'm going to say, between Friday and Sunday. They realize that Jesus died for their sins. And that by believing in his name, we're justified by faith and we have peace with God. But they don't live the resurrected life. Oh, said Paul in Philippians, that I would know him. And that's a good thing. I'm resting in the joy of who you are. And the power of his resurrection. And I know so many people say, I want the power of the resurrection. What do you have to do to enjoy the power of the resurrection? What comes before the resurrection? Death. If you've never died to yourself, you'll never ever live in the power of the resurrection. Because the resurrection always follows death. You can't be resurrected if you're not dead. You're living in the fellowship of his sufferings, because all those who live and want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a very promise that the same author that wrote this, the same author that wrote Philippians, is the same one who wrote to Timothy. And he was thinking ahead, if by any way I might attain unto a better resurrection. And he has those thoughts here. And as we think about these thoughts here, we see that there are a few things that we might call assumptions. These are things that it says here that Paul is assuming that we understand and have. So it says in verse 3, for you died. Have you died? This is our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. You died. And Paul would say in Galatians that it wasn't him that was living anymore. But the life he was living was actually the Son of God living in him. He died to his old self. We're hearing about that on, I'm going to be all mixed up now, I think Sunday night, as we were thinking about the old creation in Genesis 1 and the new creation in the resurrection and all those things that I never thought about before. I'm glad that not only Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and my eyes were opened as well. But there they were. Have we seen ourselves as identifying with Christ that he died? And because he died, we die. Just before we came up, I went and taught a Bible study at a drug rehabilitation center. And I asked the men, there were 12 men, a question. I said, I want you to think about the worst sin you ever committed. Don't tell me. And then I'm going to prove to you that you're wrong. Some of them, no doubt, had done some horrible things. And I said, do any of you know what the greatest commandment is? And two or three of them put up their hands. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And I said, like the Lord Jesus did, you're right. If that's the greatest commandment, what is the greatest sin? What is the most grave sin we could ever do if that's the greatest commandment? It would be not loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. I said, that's why you're here. The drug use, that's just a symptom of not loving God. All those things you guys had in your minds are the worst sin you ever committed. Those are all symptoms of you not loving God. All the sins I've ever done are a symptom of me not loving God. And religion just wants to fix the symptom. But God wants to fix the problem. And he wants to, in the words of Philippians, he says, reconcile. Usually when we use the word reconcile, what do we think about? Relationships that are mended. How much mending did Jesus do? Just imagine if you saw this couple and they were arguing and one of them spat in the face of the other. What would you think? Humanity did that to the Lord Jesus, didn't we? What if the wife grabbed the husband by the beard and started pulling it out? That it was bleeding? What if one of them took a whip and started whipping the other one? What would we think? Sometimes people get divorced and they have this silly thing called irreconcilable differences. Nothing serious, it's just that we don't get along so well anymore. Jesus, God in Jesus Christ reconciled us back to himself after we did the most disgusting, degrading things to him. Do we identify with Christ and understand that we're dead? Not only did we die, it says we were raised with Christ. Because Jesus not only died, did he? He rose again on the third day. Death had no dominion over it. Him did it. And sometimes I like to use this story And I say, just go along with me, because I know Peter wasn't dead, and I know Peter's not going to be at the pearly gates, but this is a general understanding amongst weird people that don't know their Bibles very well. They say that when you get to heaven, Peter's going to be there. Well, let's just pretend that he was there when Jesus arrived. He wasn't there when Jesus, but let's pretend. What was Peter going to say? We've never seen a sinless man before. Where's the hotline to God? I don't know what to do. There's nothing in my handbook that says anything about this. And so he phones God, and God says, well, what does Romans 6 say? Well, it says the wages of sin is death. What does Ezekiel say? Well, the soul that sins must die. Well, did he sin? No. Well, what do you think you should do? Let him go? Well, duh. That's what you have to do. He didn't do any sin. He died for the sins of everybody else. You have to let him go. And on the third day, as we were reminded the other day, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away so that they could see that he was gone, that he was risen. It's a marvelous thing. And you were raised with Christ. It's a new life in Christ. I often tell the story about Roy's baptism. I don't know how many of you remember Roy's baptism or not. Roy had secretly told Joe, hold me under the water a little bit longer. But they didn't tell any of us sitting in the front row. And I was thinking, well, maybe Joe has a bad back and he can't pull him out. But Roy had just said to him, apparently, I just want to stay down there and think about what Jesus did. What I was and what he's made me into. Because when you go down into the waters of baptism, that's us saying, Christ died for me and I died in Christ. Because none of us have these little gills sticking out of our necks to be able to breathe underwater, and so that's a symbol of death, because we can't breathe underwater. We're all holding our breath. Even some people say, hold on to your nose. And then after, I don't know, 5 or 10 seconds, when Joe brought Roy back out, that's an illustration of the new life in Christ, isn't it? And we've been raised and we have this new life. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And this is one of the assumptions that Paul is saying. You were raised, if then. And some say, well, the word if should really be translated since. But we can also think about it. Well, if you were, then. If you were raised with Christ. The next thing it says is, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Who's hiding you? Christ. When God sees us, he sees Jesus. This is the security of our salvation that we have. Oh, there's this fellow named the accuser of the brethren, and he's pointing fingers every which way and saying, look what Gaddy's doing, look what Miriam's doing, and he's pointing away. And God sees Christ. He doesn't see Miriam, and he doesn't see Gaddy, he doesn't see any of us. He sees Christ's person and his work. And you're hidden in him. No one's going to pluck you out of the Father's hand. You're there. There's no taking you out. Then it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear. There's a day we're going to appear with him in glory. It's a marvelous thing. It's a promise. When he appears, then you also will appear. I suppose there's also an interesting thing. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. It doesn't say Christ who gave you life appears. It says that he is our life. Luke would say, in him we live and move and have our being, in the book of Acts. He is our life. It's no longer us living, but Christ living in us. And if those things are true, if you've died to yourself, if you really understand that you're living in the power of the resurrection because Christ is living in you, because you understand that you're hidden and secure because God's not going to let the devil take you out of his hands. He's not going to let anybody. And that you're going to be one day in heaven with Jesus forever. What are you supposed to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. If you seek, says Jesus, those who seek will find. Do you seek the things that are above? What do you seek? What do you seek for your children? What do you seek for your family? What do you seek for yourself? Paul says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. How can you tell if you're seeking the things above, where Christ is seated? Well, there's the three T's. Where's your treasure? How much money do you invest in the Lord's work? And I'm not saying give to the church. You will find that in the Lord's work, a lot of it comes from your own pocket and not to the church, but it goes straight to this cause or that cause, and you buy someone a cup of coffee and you buy somebody a sandwich so that they can eat, and you might buy a new pair of shoes. I remember an incident, I don't remember who it was, but I remember one lady coming in one day, and she decided the kitchen needed some new pots, and she just bought some pots and brought them in. Didn't say, you know, who's the deacon? We need some new pots, and so somebody has to go to the store and get some pots. She just figured, they need pots. I have money, I'm going to buy the pots. They need a jacket, I'll buy them a jacket. They need a sandwich, I'll get them a sandwich. Where are you investing? Sometimes you can make pretty big investments in Bibles. I can't believe how much a good Bible costs today. $100 at least for a nice leather one. $25 for a lousy hardcover. This makes me just buy the word and sell it not. But I don't know how that works out with publishers. They must not have read that verse. Not only your treasure, how's your time? 8 hours to sleep, 8 hours to work. What are the other 8 hours to? Some people say you're not supposed to witness for the Lord at work. I don't know, I thought everything I say and everything I do is for the glory of Christ. Did I live my life in such a way that I'm ready to give an answer to those who ask the reason of the hope that lies within me? Where's your time being spent? Baseball? Badminton? Tennis? Hiking? What do you do in your spare time? Share gospel tracts? What do you do when you're shopping? See this little pocket I put on the back of my phone? Gospel tracks. That makes sure I always have one. What do you do when you're shopping? I gave away a few of these today.
Amen.
And I give away a few every day.
Amen.
How many tracks do you give away? Did you invest in tracks? Do you know where to get them from? How are you investing your time? In Bible study? In prayer? In service for the Lord? How are you investing your time? How are you investing your talents? Do you use them for the Lord? I'm a school teacher by nature, and I'm a Bible teacher by spiritual gift. I met this fellow once, and he was a dentist. And I said, you know, I have a friend in Mexico who's a dentist, and it's really a strange thing, but there's this memo that he gets, and it says that they're supposed to supply dental services to these remote communities every year. And so he goes to these remote communities every year, and you know what? The government pays for the whole trip, and he sits there, and he has working on people's teeth, and he's got them there, and he tells them the gospel, and the government's paying for the whole thing. And I said, I have this buddy down there. They give him this big tray or camper van with a seat in it and all the tools, all the medicine he needs. You could go down and we could do an outreach. He says, you know what? I look in teeth all day long, and I'm not giving up my holidays to look at people's teeth. I'm not going to use my retirement to look at people's teeth. And I thought, boy, you have this talent to fix teeth, and you don't want to use it for the Lord? There was a fellow in one assembly, and he was a piano teacher at a university, a music teacher. And he said he couldn't play the piano because the music wasn't written for piano. It was written for voices. So he refused to ever play the piano in the assembly. He had this talent and he never used it. Was he seeking the things that is above? You can tell where your treasure is, where your time is spent, how you use your talents. Seek those things that are above. Oh, my wife's favorite verse comes from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says something like this: don't be like the Gentiles. You know, they work and they want to work so that they can buy clothes. And they want to work because they want to buy food. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And God is nobody's debtor, beloved. When I read those verses, I always think back to the creation. And God made the star or the sun and the moon. Oh, yeah, and he made the stars also. Just sort of like an afterthought. Just like in the new covenant, I'm going to write my laws on your mind and write them on your heart. Oh, yeah, and your sins and iniquities I'm not going to remember anymore either. Just like that's a thrown in. Extra. Seek his kingdom first, and the thrown in extras, you gain them also. I think it was C.S. Lewis who says, you know, you seek for heaven and you get earth thrown in. You seek the things on earth and you get neither. He might have said neither because he was from England. Seek those things. And not only seek those things, set your mind on those things. By the renewing of your mind, you understand what God wants you to do. Set your heart like a flint to do them. Be like the Lord Jesus and do what God puts on your heart. Now, not what you have on your heart. But what God puts on your heart. God loves a cheerful giver, and we're supposed to give according to what God puts on our hearts, aren't we? We're supposed to do what God wants us to do. And when we find that out and we seek those things that are above, because we know we're investing our treasure and our time and our talents in those things that are above, then we set our minds upon them. We focus in on them. How can I honor the Lord? How can I represent the Lord? How can I show people who God really is, because I've got my mind set upon Jehovah? And you know, when you have your mind set on those things above, where Christ is? Now, if you're looking up where Christ is, who are you going to see first? Christ, because he's there. And when you're looking at Christ, what happens? 2 Corinthians 3 would tell us that we're transformed from glory unto glory, as if by the Spirit of the Lord, because we're looking in this mirror. And it's being transformed from glory to glory, and we're no longer ourselves, but we're being transformed into the image of his only begotten Son. A marvelous thing. And not only that, we have that peace of God that governs and keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And someone told me a statistic of all the people that graduate from Bible college or university or theology school. The average lifespan or career span of a pastor is less than 2 years. That's not very long. And they leave the ministry of the Lord. Why? Because they felt discouraged or something difficult. But what keeps you going when the going gets tough? What keeps you going on? What gives you peace in the heart of your heart, in the heart of your spirit, when life isn't easy? Your eyes are fixed upon Jehovah, says Isaiah. And there's this peace. Paul would say later that it was a peace that surpassed all understanding. But God keeps them in perfect peace whose minds are set upon him, doesn't he? And so when the going gets tough, we have a mirror here. I have absolutely, positively no idea what's going through his mind. I might guess a little bit, and he's told us a little bit. But imagine the fear for your family getting wiped off the face of the earth tonight, if that would have happened. The ones that don't know the Lord, enter into a lost eternity. And then what happens when your eyes are not fixed on the Lord and you don't have that peace that he's called me to do this and he wants me to do that? You throw in the towel and you take your little grubby little arms and you cross them and you turn your little spineless back on God. But when your eyes are on him, the perfect Savior, the one who had seven wounds. He was wounded in his hands to pay the price for everything we ever did that was sin. He was wounded in his feet when we went to places we weren't supposed to go. And we didn't go to places that we were supposed to go. He was wounded in his back, where he was whipped for every time we turned our little backs on the Lord Jesus. His head was crowned with thorns for every time our minds weren't set upon him, when we didn't love him with all of our mind. And the spear was thrust through to his heart, wasn't it? for when we didn't love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. There was a man named Harold St. John, spelled St. John. And he made the comment, when the spear was thrust through, the way to God's heart was now open. Beloved, the way to God's heart is open for us. Because he died, because he was raised from the dead, our lives are hidden with Christ in God, in Christ with God. And one day when he appears, we're going to appear with him. So, beloved, seek those things that are above and set your minds on completing those things, that God would receive all the honor and all the glory that he alone is worthy to receive. And all praise to him be given. The Lord bless you and keep you. And may his face shine upon you.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We're thankful that with his stripes we are healed. But it's also with embarrassment and shame we say that we were the ones that caused all that pain and all that suffering. Thank you that through Jesus we can be reconciled to you. Thank you that he could look upon the affliction of his soul and be satisfied. And one day we were reading that we would appear with him with great joy. We're just thankful for your goodness to us. And our prayer is we would all understand that we died, we were raised, that we are hidden, and that we will appear. And because of those truths, that we will seek the things that are above and set our minds upon them to give you honor and glory forever and ever, we pray. Amen.
Amen.